We're going to be talking about discipline. Oh, this is a pretty good list here. Discipline. I guess some of you were probably, oh, let's see. In 1968, how old were you, Owen?
Six.
That's good.
Well, that makes me feel really old.
Six. Well, in 1968, I guess I had my, this thing's ringing. I had my first bout with discipline, I guess you would say, of real discipline. I was a junior in high school, and I had decided that, well, I was too small to play football, and I didn't like baseball, and I was too short to play basketball, and so I thought, well, I'll try track, you know. And so I purposed in my heart that I was going to give it my best shot to do well in that sport. And so I remember it was about this time of year, back in 1968, that I began the discipline of running. Need to move it over. It was about this time, in fact, it was just about, it was towards the end of September that began. And I remember how it started. I talked to this guy, his name was Dave Roberts. He ended up being a state pole vaulter for Rice. Just an incredible individual. He was terrible in junior high. He always, you know, when he pole vaulted, he kind of missed the standards completely. He'd kind of lop off to the side and everything. And he ended up being the state, he won state his sophomore, junior, and senior years, Dave Roberts. And in fact, he qualified for the Olympics the last 2 years. Two terms of the Olympics. And one day when I was a little squirrely sophomore in high school, he came up to me and said, John, you know, you're doing this running and everything. Are you serious about this? What are your goals for the deal? You know, what do you want to do? Do you want to win state or do you want to win nationals or what do you want to do with it? And I said, well, gee, I don't think I've ever really thought about it. You know, I really don't think I've thought about it. And so he said, well, I would encourage you to really think about it because I think you could do just about anything you wanted to do in that. And so I went home and thought about that, and before long I got all fired up about it. And so, you know, I purposed that I was going to do that. I was going to do well. And so, you know what I had to do? I kept a diary of what went on. And some of you guys in here, how many of you run track or have run track? Wow, that's super. There's old Art over here. I know Art knows what I'm talking about here. But I remember in that September, I decided that I was going to really get after it. So I started getting up at 5:30 in the morning, you know, and crawling out of bed, you know, and putting the toothpicks in my eyelids and washing my face and putting on my warm-ups and going out to the country club, and I ran on the golf course because it's soft and easy on your knees and everything. And before long, I started running. You know, I worked up to 5 miles in the morning and then 7 miles. And then eventually I ran 10 miles in the morning and 10 miles in the evening. And I remember it was real easy when I hit about 5 miles, you know. It just wasn't that bad. And then about late October down in Conroe, Texas, it finally decides to get a little winterish. And so my decision was tested. See, because it got cold. And I remember at 5:30, it just wasn't very light. And so I'd climb out of the rack, and it would be cold, and I wouldn't even want to get out of bed. But I'd go ahead and do it because I had made a decision that I was going to get up, and I was going to do well in track. And so I continued to get up and freeze to death. I remember my feet feeling like a couple of ice blocks some mornings, you know, just cold, you know, and you couldn't blow your nose because it would be, you know, icicles, you know, things like that, and your nose would just numb, things like that. And I remember running in the lightning, you know, I didn't have any better sense, you know. I thought, well, I've got to get in my mileage today, so I better do this. And I remember even thinking crazy things like, I need a miner's cap so I can see in the dark here, you know, or something, you know. Because I couldn't see, and I was just really obsessed with that one thing. I really was. And so, you know, it paid off in the long run, but on the way there, man, I had blisters, you know, on the bottoms of my feet. I had a couple of toenails that I lost, my knees. I had knee problems. I remember Oh, later on in the season, I strained a stomach muscle from throwing up, you know, and I couldn't run for a couple of days because of it. And you know, anybody that's run, you can testify to the fact that, you know, you pay a price for that, you know. Well, I paid the price, and I think, good grief, why did you do that, you know? But the main reason I did it is because I didn't do it because I enjoyed getting up in the morning, and I didn't do it because I liked blisters or liked to throw up, you know? I didn't do it for any of those reasons. I did it because of what was dangling out there in front of me. And there were some really wrong and ungodly motives to it, but one of them was popularity, and one of them was just recognition, and one was just a fleshly desire for success at something, and a desire to be a real man, you know, at something. And so, you know, runners. And see, back then, it was, you were weird if you ran. You know, now it's just, you see somebody running down the street. Well, back then, if somebody was running, you went, somebody's running. Why are they running, you know? I mean, they didn't even have, there was no such thing as Adidas jogging shoes in 1968. There just weren't. Now, Puma had one, and it was terrible. They were clodhoppers, you know. So anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Carried away. I'm trying to fill in a little of the fat. Will somebody give me a? Can I have your watch so I won't go over time? I left my watch at home. Thanks, Angela, I missed my wife tonight. She's not here. She's with my babies and her babies. Well, what in the world does all this have to do with discipline, the discipline of the Christian life? Let's look in Hebrews 12, and we're going to be talking about several different kinds of discipline, but we're going to focus on one kind of discipline. Now, while you're turning there, I want you to hear a couple of definitions. Turn to Hebrews 12, and I want you to hear a couple of very important definitions. One of them is the definition of discipleship. You see, I think there's a very important, if you write disciple and discipline, you'll see a little connection there. Discipleship is the rugged discipline of daily living out a prior commitment to the Lordship of Christ. Did you hear that? Discipleship is the rugged discipline of daily living out a prior commitment to the Lordship of Christ. To the Lordship of Christ. See, lordship is not something that you just decide one day, Jesus is going to be Lord and then everything's okay. See, discipleship is the working out of that decision for Jesus to be Lord. And discipline is the decision to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit in my daily life. Discipline is the decision, now it's a decision game, to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit in my daily life. It's the decision to realize Galatians 2:20 in your life. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. It's the decision to walk out the call of discipleship. And so if you are being frustrated in the disciplines of the Christian life, maybe you need to back up and see, have I really counted the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have I really counted that cost? Have I thought about Luke 14:26-27? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. It's the decision to walk with God in a daily walk. Now, because of this, this message is for you who want real spiritual reality. You have got to want real spiritual reality. And you may have to, I remember coming to that point of just standing before God and all I could do was just cry. You know, and I'm not a very emotional person in that way. But I remember just crying and just saying, God, I just want you. I really just want everything that you have for me, you know, and I'm willing to pay any price for that. I want you. And that's the kind of mindset that has to start that process of developing a disciplined life. Well, let's look at Hebrews 12. Let's just start with verse 1 and we'll read a little bit. In fact, what I'm going to do is read, and you hang with me here and listen and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what He wants to say to you tonight, okay? Hebrews 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, he's referring to chapter 11, which is a list of all the great heroes of the faith, the hall of famers in this walking with God, in the walk of faith. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. Did you hear that? God deals with you as with sons. Now, how does God deal with a son? For what son is there among his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers of this, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Therefore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Boy, how many of you can relate to that? You've gotten up some morning and you didn't want to have that quiet time, you know. Or you, that week you decided, boy, my life is so clogged up with sin, I just don't believe I want to have any more verses rebuking my life this week. I'm not going to memorize a verse this week, you know, etc. Well, gang, if you want to be Christ's disciple, you are going to have to learn to be disciplined. There's no option on that. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you must learn to discipline your life. You've got to learn it. It's not something that you can say, well, I'm just this way. I'm just kind of disorganized. And I just can't get up in the morning, you know, or I just can't have a quiet time at night or something. You know, I just don't like to do that. Well, you see, just decide then, I can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And let me clue you in on this also. All of the redeemed of Jesus Christ are called to be disciples. It's not something that you say, well, I've got my fire insurance, now let's go on and get spiritual here, you know, if I want to. No, it's not an option. The redeemed of the Lord are going to desire discipline, and they're going to desire to walk deeper with God, okay? Now, let me tell you, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to tell you there are about three little phases of this little message here. One is about two or three little insights on discipline, what it is and what it is not. And then I'm going to give you some steps on how to develop a disciplined life, and then I'm going to give you some practical tips, okay? All right. The first thing on the insights is that discipline is not legalism. Discipline is not legalism. It's not a bondage any more than learning to live by priorities or a schedule is a bondage. You know, some people say, I'm not going to get into the bondage of you know, having to get up and have a quiet time. Or I'm not going to get into the bondage of this. This is all just legalism. And let me just say this to you. One of the greatest dangers of the Christian life is to accept one area of doctrine to the exclusion of another. That is one of the greatest dangers of the Christian life. And those of you that only heard Peter Lord Thursday night, you missed out on the balance of his message on Thursday and Friday. Are you listening? If you heard Peter Lord 2 weeks ago on Thursday night, and you heard him talk about receiving your righteousness and that you don't have to do anything to be loved by God, you missed out on the balance of that message. And if you're operating under that one message, and that is the totality of your doctrine of God right now, you're missing out. You've missed the boat, and you're going to be frustrated once again. It's going to be a false hope that you've got. You mean I'm righteous? Okay, I don't have to do anything. That is not what he said. That is not what he said, and I'm going to convince you of that. Because you see, God is our Father, and God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. He's sovereign, but man has responsibility in life. Here are a few examples. In evangelism, it's God's responsibility to draw men to Christ. But you know what? It's man's responsibility to witness. In prayer, God knows our needs before we ask. Well, why pray? God listens to our prayers and he answers our prayers. But what's our responsibility? To pray. It's our responsibility to pray and beseech the throne of God and ask God for things and to pray for people, you see, because God hears prayer. And you have something to do. You're involved with the eternal destinies of men. And anybody that feeds you that lie that God is totally sovereign and we don't do anything to affect men's eternal destiny, that's out of balance. God is sovereign and he draws men, but at the same time, we are responsible to tell them. And we can make a difference in whether those people's eternal destiny. Okay, salvation is a free gift. But out of balance, that says, well, God is a Father. He's the Father of us all. It's a free gift, so everybody's saved. And it's the basis of biblical humanism that everybody's saved, universalism. So you always need to look at the outcome of your thinking. Always look at the outcome of it. Well, number two, discipline does not... Now hear this. This is what Peter Lord was trying to say here, all right? Discipline does not affect your position in Christ. Discipline does not affect your position in Christ, but it does affect your condition. You see, it doesn't matter what you do. You are positionally... You are righteous in the eyes of God. All he sees is the righteousness of Christ when he sees you. But your condition is a whole another thing. It's a totally different thing. And you are responsible for your condition before God. You're responsible for that. You are. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. So that's your position as a new creature. It's kind of like the farmer, you know. This is the way a lot of us operate. It's kind of like the old farmer that worked for years and scrimped and saved and everything and eked out his living and with his produce and everything, and one day this petroleum landman came onto his land and said, sir, we have reason to believe that you have oil down under your ground, and so we'd like to lease your land. Well, it turns out that it is a bonanza well. All these years, this farmer has owned vast riches, but he's never tapped it. Are you hearing me? There are riches down there. There are riches in Christ Jesus, but you've got to tap them. You must tap them. All right. Number three. Spiritual discipline is not willpower. Spiritual discipline is not willpower. Its source is God. The source of your power is not the strength of your will, but the grace of God. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Boy, that's one of my favorite verses there. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we have got to understand that at the very bottom line of all our endeavors, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Leroy Ines one time was walking, he was driving a car. He and Skip Gray were driving along, and Leroy was in the back seat. Excuse me, he wasn't driving. Skip was driving. And Leroy was asleep in the back seat. They'd been driving a long ways, and he was laying down in the back seat. And all of a sudden, he woke up because Skip was saying, "Nothing, nothing," you know. And he said, "Skip, what are you doing? What are you saying?" He said, "Well, Leroy, I am just realizing what that verse that you know I've said so many times in the topical memory system, that apart from Christ, I can do absolutely nothing. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing, not a thing." And that's got to be our attitude. Now, a good test of whether your source of power is you or it's God in you, whether your real source of power is God in you, is pride. Because you see, a lot of us are naturally inclined to discipline. We're good students. We've been raised in an atmosphere where things were very orderly, and we, you know, that was just one of the real priorities for us was to be disciplined with our life. We didn't overeat. We went to bed early and got up early, and just the whole pattern of our lives was discipline. Now, there are some of us that's not true of, you know, and we're a little flaky when it comes to discipline. But and you see, both of those people can be guilty of pride. Some of the real naturally disciplined people, God is not really honoring what they're doing because it's in the flesh. It's really in the flesh. And some of you that are not doing outwardly as well, God may really be honoring your effort much more. So be encouraged by that. Real achievement is and success is based not on what you are, but what you are in relation to what you could be. Okay? So be encouraged by that. You know, one of the most abhorrent ideas to the flesh is that it cannot of itself do something. Have you ever felt that way? Man, I can do this. I can make myself memorize 12 verses a day. You know, I can do this. I can do it. I don't have to have God for this. I don't have to. I can do it. Well, that's the flesh. And then if you happen to do it, boy, watch out. Because pride is going to be there. Pride is going to give you a problem. And that's the real test. That's the acid test of what you're doing. If all of your efforts, whether they're true spiritual discipline or whether they're just carnality, carnal discipline, that you've just decided on your own, well, I'm going to get spiritual and this is the way it's done. Okay? Pride. Well, there are about, let's see, there are 1, 2, 3, 4 basic words used in the Greek for discipline. 4 words. The first one is sophronismos, and it's in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Sophronismos. You don't have to write that, but the basic idea of it is a sound mind. Some translations of that verse say that God's given us a sound mind or discipline. You know, either one. And it's the idea of a soundness of mind. Not an instability, but a soundness of mind. And then there's in 1 Timothy 4:7, there's the idea of exercise. It's discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We've heard that. Well, that's the idea of exercising. That is from gymnazo, and it's the word from which we get gymnasium. And back in the Greek culture, a gymnos was an athlete, and to gymnazo would be to exercise, to work out for the games. For the Olympic Games. And then there's Galatians 5:23 in Krataya. And that's self-control. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." It is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of the flesh. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit, the flesh, in fact, is compared back in Galatians 5:18, where it talks about the idea of sexual immorality and a lack of self-control in that area. And it's just, instead of in krataya, it's just krataya. And so it's the idea of being able to control your body. Okay, then in Hebrews 12:6 is the biggie. Paiduo. Paiduo, that little word is used, I don't know how many times, it must be used about 5 or 6 times in this passage. Paiduo. And none of the other ones are used. And so that's the real one that's talked about here in Hebrews 12. It's Paiduo. Now what in the world is Paiduo? Paiduo is chastening. It's chastening. No chastening. See, all chastening seems sorrowful at the moment. It all seems sorrowful at the moment. And this is where we also get the word pedagogue from Paiduo, because there's a paidagogos that's talked about in Galatians 3. Galatians 3:25 talks about the paidagogos. Let's look at Galatians 5:23. Hold your finger on Hebrews 12. Look over in Galatians real quickly. Galatians 3:25. Galatians 3:24 and 25 is good. And therefore the law has become our tutor, or our paidagogos, to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under a paidagogos. Well, now, what is a paidagogos? Well, a paidagogos, the literal translation that would be something like a child conductor or a child leader. And see, it wasn't really a tutor even. Tutor is too strong. You know what a paidagogos did? A paidagogos carried a stick around. And he, a lot of times, wasn't all that smart himself. But he carried a stick around, and he was hired by some wealthy father to look after his kid and make sure he studied. And you know, when the kid was over there looking out the window, he'd use that stick. You know, read the books, you know. And then he'd go out and to play, you know, and he'd watch him play and make sure he behaved, you know, in the at the gymnasium. And so, it, you know, the kid would go down there and play, and it would be time to come in, and he'd say, "Hey, kid, it's time to come in." You know, and if he didn't come in, what happened? He'd fall around with a stick. Whack! You know? That was a paidagogos. It wasn't a tutor. It was a trainer. A trainer of discipline. Okay? It was a disciplinarian. Was that paidagogos? Now, gang, be encouraged. That's not what we've got. You see? Faith is coming. We're no longer under that kind of a paidagogos. It's just watching for us to mess up. You see? That's not true. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about, that we are free from the law. And when I talk about discipline, I am not talking about putting you under the bondage of the law. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about the key to really abundant, victorious living in Christ. And those of you that have really experienced true spiritual discipline, you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It is the most exciting thing to be disciplined by the Lord and to survive it and to see in perspective what God is doing in your life. It's exciting. You know, I guess one of the greatest illustrations of this I discovered this morning once again is I was at home and my little boy, Heath, was crawling around the room, and he's just gotten where he's really crawling around. And I mean, he wants to get into everything. He wants to get into everything. And I was watching him this morning, and he got us up at in the wee hours of the morning, it's my responsibility. I let Angela have a quiet time, and then I watch the kids while she's having a quiet time. And I sit there trying not to zee out, you know, and watching the babies. And boy, we put them down in the living room, and they get all over everything. They go, and they're never not supposed to touch all these things. We have some nose in the house, and one of them's a china cabinet, one's the TV, and one's the stereo. Well, the first thing he did, man, he crawled over with this triumphant grin on his face and goes over to get the stereo, you know. And he looks over there, and he knows he's not supposed to do it. He knows by now. He's heard me say no 1,000 times. And he stands there on the thing, and he's 9 months old. And he gets up on his little knees, and he looks at those beautiful, bright, shiny knobs. And then he looks over at me, and I say, "Don't do it." "No." And he smiles at me, and he grabs them. You know? Somehow, something is lost in the translation there. And so I walk over to him, and as soon as I start walking to him, he knows what's coming, and he starts going, He knows he's going to get it. He knows it. And I go over there and slap his hand. And I'm performing the task of disciplining, you know. And then he'll crawl away and go over to the china cabinet. Same thing. Look over at me, smile, and touch it, you know. And then he'll go to the TV, touch it, grab it. And gosh, it's so tiring just to walk around. No, you know, no, you know. And you think for a minute, why don't they go to something you can say yes to, you know? Well, God has given us, He has written the law on our hearts, on the tablets of our hearts now. And we're no longer under that slavery, okay? But at the same time, we have a responsibility to the moral law. When Jesus Christ came, He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And the law is not abolished. The moral law, we are still under the moral law. The difference is our master and the fact that we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The moral law was never given to us to be a defeat. The civil law was defeating. I mean, it was something that there was no way you were going to be able to do. So Galatians 4:7 is such an encouragement. We are no longer, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. And if sons, then an heir through God. Therefore the purpose of discipline is not to be saved, but to make us usable vessels, to be usable by God. Well, how do you develop discipline? Let's look at the first three verses there in Hebrews 12. There are three key little words there. The first one is in the first verse. It says, lay aside every encumbrance. And the second one is the sin which so easily entangles us. And the third one is let us run with endurance the race set before us. So the first thing you need to do to develop a disciplined life is to identify the encumbrances to discipline in your life. Identify those things that are really encumbering you. The poor habit patterns of your life. Life is often... Most of the time, life is not a choice between good things and bad things. It's usually a choice between two good things, or a good thing and an excellent thing. And so you need to decide whether you want a good, just the good, be satisfied with just the good, or whether you want the excellent. In other words, it's a series of dying to certain things and living to certain other things. It's dying to staying up and watching, you know, the 12 o'clock movie or something at night, staying up and watching TV late at night. It's dying to staying up late and living to getting up and fellowshipping with God in the morning. It's dying to eating that chocolate cake when you're 40 pounds overweight and you want to live to that new slim figure. Okay? It's dying to wrong priorities and it's living to right priorities. It's dying to an area of the flesh that's not yielded to God. An area of the flesh that's not yielded to God can be the big besetting sin in your life. The second thing you need to do is identify sin in your life. The roots and the rocks, as Peter Lord calls it. There's a tape down in the library I'd recommend called just Rocks and Roots. I think it's a video too. Rocks and Roots. And what we do a lot of times in our lives is we're bothered by the weeds, you know, and the things that are hindering us from bearing good fruit. But all we do is we just kind of tear off the tops, you know, of the weeds. We just kind of jerk off the tops of weeds, and before long they're sticking their nasty heads back up. We haven't really dug down there and seen what's the real root of the problem. What is at the real root of your problem? And get before God and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, what is this thing that is encumbering me? God, what is the real root problem behind this besetting sin I've got in my life? I'm ready to throw off that sin. And I just want you to show me what it is. Past sin is a barrier to present fellowship. Past sin is a barrier to present fellowship. And this is also along the lines of the thing about the difference between position in Christ and condition in Christ. If Owen went home one night there in Highland Park and he decided, well, I think I'll get loaded tonight. And so he got a big old bottle of some kind of whiskey, let's say Jim Beam, you know, and he killed that thing, and then he went home, you know, drunk. Well, first of all, his dad would be grieved about that, but let's say that somehow Owen's father grieved him in some way, you know, and so what he does is he crashes that bottle over his head. Well, now you see, my friends, Owen is still his father's son, but let me tell you, fellowship has been broken, you know? Fellowship has been broken, and we can do that with God. God is forgiving, He is so far above all of our earthly fathers and all of our notions of our earthly fathers that he still, you can break fellowship with God. And things cannot be right sometimes between you and God, and it is your responsibility to make it right. And you can receive your righteousness all day long, but until you confess sin in your life, there's going to be a barrier between you and God. There is. Because you see, the fact that you're not confessing that sin says that you're still a turkey. You know, you don't really understand what it means to be an eagle in the eyes of God. Okay, number three is run with endurance. Run with endurance. There's three little subtopics to that. The first one is that endurance, first of all, is developed. It's not acquired at once. It's developed. You know, our day is one which demands instant gratification. Most of us are not willing to wait for marriage, to have sex. See, that's an abuse of something that God has set up, the way God has set things up, because we don't want to have to wait. You see, that's something good, and we don't want to wait for it. Or we're not willing to wait for food, so we go to a fast food place, because you can get it like that. And you know, I've got a headache, so I want instant relief, you know. And everything has to be done quick. Let's have it quick, 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 quick. Well, you're not going to have a disciplined life. You're not going to have true spirituality quickly. And it's kind of like the old thing, hurry is the death of prayer. Well, hurry is the death of a real godly life. You know, it's easy to grow a mushroom that can come up overnight, you know, but an oak takes years of sitting in the wind and the rain and all the elements and everything to grow up to be a big old firm, solid rock oak. You know, it takes a long time to really develop it. And boy, I'm really learning that in my spiritual life. Number two, anticipate the result. Anticipate the result. Look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is what's to motivate us. What is the outcome? You know, that I guess that was the big deal that motivated me was that, you know, back in my old running days back before the flood, you know, was this idea that, boy, one of these days I'm going to stand up on that number one platform at the track meet, you know, and I'm going to get the gold medal. And, you know, that was the real motivation for me. And I remember, you know, that first track meet, I was scared to death. I'd paid all these dues. I was in good shape, and yet I was scared to death. I wasn't going to do well. You know, I just knew something. Well, all that discipline paid off because I remember at that first track meet, I broke the record in that particular meet by about 7 seconds. You know, and I won. And you know, I don't say that to be prideful, but I'd say it for you to understand the basic illustration. There is that whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And I sowed discipline, and I reaped a prize for it. You know, now at this point in life, it seems kind of an empty prize. But you know, at that point, boy, that was really exhilarating, and I thought, you know, it was worth it. And the next week, you know what? I won again. And the next week, I won again, and I was in the top 10 in the state back in that year. But the range, and it, you know, I was, you know, I was kind of squirrely. I back then I weighed 117 pounds. You know. Because I ran all the time. And I really hadn't paid the real price because, you know, there were eight guys that were better than me that year. There were eight guys, you know, that were better than me because they had paid a greater price, you know. They really had. Mark McClendon won that year. He went to the University of Oregon to run. He ran with Steve Prefontaine. He was killed in a car wreck. He was a candidate for the Olympics that year. But I remember just watching him, you know. Well, now he ran everywhere. You know, I decided I didn't have time to run like he did, but he wore a backpack back before they were stylish, and he ran everywhere he went. He ran to school, he ran to the store, he ran to church, he ran everywhere he went. He just ran, you know, because he couldn't get enough miles in to really get his body where he wanted it, you know. And so you need to just decide whether you're willing to pay the price. Well, let me give you some practical application and we'll quit. These are just rock bottom practical deals here. First thing you need to do is begin to visualize yourself as a disciplined person. Just begin to visualize yourself as a disciplined person and quit saying, I cannot be disciplined. You know, I think one of the greatest motivations for me to maintain a disciplined life is like Carolyn. She really thinks I'm disciplined, you know, and she tells me, man, how are you so disciplined? And Ralph and Pam, you know, the same kind of thing, you know, just kind of a mindset of encouragement there, you know. Well, you're really disciplined. How do you do that? You know, I really, and somehow that encourages me and motivates me. And all of a sudden I thought, man, I didn't think I was that disciplined, but maybe I am. And so I started operating out of that premise. Maybe I really am disciplined. Okay, I'll try it, you know. And so visualize yourself as a disciplined person. Secondly, set achievable bite-sized goals and be patient. Don't decide tomorrow that you are going to be, a verse a day or this year, or that you're going to start having a two-hour quiet time, because you will be defeated in it, because that's not a bite-sized goal for you if you haven't been doing that already. See, it's too big a goal and it'll overwhelm you. Endurance is something that's developed. It's a process, remember? Number three, find disciplined people to spend time with. Boy, now that is so important, gang. Did you hear me? Find disciplined people to be around, to associate with. Let me give you three verses on that. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. And I want you to look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24:21-22. It says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. If you have a real struggle with discipline, and that's all you're associating with people like you that are having a real struggle with discipline, they're living in defeat, you need to be friends with those people, but you need to go out and find you somebody that is walking with God and is disciplined. It rubs off. It really rubs off. It's just like playing tennis. If you play tennis with somebody that's worse than you, you won't improve. But if you play with somebody that's better than you, you'll improve. Because you'll watch the way they stroke that ball, you know, and it's a challenge to you too, and it's a motivator. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Well, now, you don't get sharpened by mud. And so if the guy you're living around is kind of like clay or something, or putty, and you hit him and he just, you know, you've got a pretty good idea that you're not going to be sharpened by that individual. Well, Scripture teaches that you are not to associate with those kind of people. That doesn't mean you blow them off. That means the people who are really going to be a challenge in your life and are really going to build you up in your walk with God are going to be disciplined, wise people. Number four, find someone to be accountable to. Find someone to be accountable to for the rest of your life, folks. I mean for the rest of your life, not just during your college years. You need somebody to do these three things for you. Jim Kennedy shared these with somebody and they shared them with me. And they have really been an encouragement in my life. You need somebody to do these three things for you. Advice, assignment, and accountability. Advice, assignment, and accountability. You need those three things. You need somebody on the discipleship team. I remember one of the real motivators last year, they'd be hurrying up getting their verses before our meeting, you know, and everything, because they were going to get checked on them. See, in their support groups, somebody's going to say, hey, man, you got Galatians 2:20? Yeah, I just learned it, you know, before the meeting, you know. And they'd go over it because they were motivated by that. They were going to go for it there because they were accountable to somebody and they knew somebody was going to know if they were slipping. Number five, don't give up. Don't give up. A man is not a failure until he quits. If you have suffered real defeat in being a disciplined individual, don't give up. You're not a failure until you quit. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. the righteous man falls down again and again and again. He gets up and dusts himself on and goes on. Confess and press. Let me leave you with this. You will be what you are becoming. You will be what you are becoming. And I want to challenge you to go home tonight and say, what do I want to become? What do I want to be? You know, I realized a couple of years ago that I'd always wanted to be a man of prayer. I wanted to be a godly man. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, John, you're not a kid anymore. And if you're going to be a godly man, if you're going to be a man of prayer, if you're going to be a man of the Word, you best get on with it. You know, you better just get on with it if you're going to do it. Because your life's going to be over before you know it. And you're going to be wondering, where in the life world has my life gone? You know, Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. So it decide, you just decide, what do you want? Matthew 11:28-30 is so good. It says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are all the disciplines of the Christian life, are they weighing you down? Are you heavy laden? Are you weary with them? Christ says He'll give you rest. How? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And my yoke and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know why? Because a yoke in those days was a two-necked outfit. And you see, guess who is on the other side of that yoke when it's Christ's yoke? It is Jesus Christ. And He says that He's going to bear the load for you, friends, if you will get in that yoke and begin walking with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us a free will and that we can choose to either respond to You in love or we can reject You with what we do. Lord, I pray that we'd realize who we are in Christ and that apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, help us to make application and teach us by Your Holy Spirit what You desire for us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.